Amos was a very, we could say, a very simple man. He describes himself at the beginning of his book in Amos chapter 1. He describes himself as someone who was among the herdmen. He was taking care of animals or perhaps farming or something similar to that. He was a man of a simple occupation, maybe a man of a simple mind. And yet the Lord used the prophet Amos to bring forth a message that was very necessary for his people, for Israel. Even the Pew Bibles in our church give a summary, a brief outline, a brief overview of the book of Amos at the beginning, where it says that Amos preached and gave warnings in a time that Israel looked good from the outside. Everything was prospering, their land was prospering. But from the inside, they had many problems. Although Israel from the outside looked like everything was going well, on the inside, Israel was full of sin. They were full of deceit. They were full of rich men taking advantage of the poor and many other horrible sins that the Lord was trying to make Israel repent from. And Israel hardened their hearts. They were not willing to listen to the warnings that the Lord was giving unto them. They were not willing to repent. And we read even in Amos chapter 1 that the Lord is showing through the prophet Amos that even though the children of Israel were his chosen people, that did not now excuse their sin. Their relationship with God was special, but God would not ignore their sin. And in Amos chapter 1, there are prophecies spoken against many of the Gentile nations round about them. There's judgment spoken against Damascus and against Tyrus and against Edom and Ammon. The Lord is showing the children of Israel that there are other nations around them, Gentile nations that are sinning greatly. And the Lord will not overlook these sins. The Lord will not overlook them. He will not ignore these sins, but he will bring these sins of these Gentile nations into judgment. He's a holy God, and sin has to, we have to give an answer for our sin. God would not be holy if he allowed us to willfully sin and to obtain salvation. But we know that our unrighteousness deserves an answer and deserves punishment. And as we heard this morning, salvation is a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but it's a gift. And God wants to save us. He wants to give us this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But back to the prophet Amos, we see that there are many Gentile nations who are sinning. And the Lord said he's going to judge them. But he's also telling the children of Israel he's going to judge them too. He's going to judge them too. Their relationship with the Lord is not so special that God's going to ignore their sin. So yes, there are other nations sinning around them, but they are supposed to be the light. God's people were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be witnesses for God, to show that they were God's people. But we know that they failed in that greatly. Their example many times was a very poor one. And they were full of sin, and they weren't repentant. They did not have a repentant heart toward their sin. And that brings us to chapter 8 here that we have read together, where the Lord is showing unto his prophet Amos a vision. It says that the Lord God shows unto Amos a basket of summer fruit. This is the vision that Amos sees, and the Lord asks Amos, "What seest thou?" And Amos confirms, he says, I see a basket of summer fruit. The Lord is using this illustration, this vision, this picture. He's using this vision of a basket of summer fruits to describe how his children are going to give an answer. They're going to be punished for their wickedness. What is a basket of summer fruit? What is fruit of the summer? Well, it's fruit that has been gathered and it's ready for harvest. It's ripe. Fruit that has been gathered, it's ripe. It's ready to be gathered. It's ready to be consumed. It's ripe. It's ready. And that's how God here is speaking about his children, about his nation, the people of Israel. He's comparing them to this basket of summer fruit, and he's saying, "The end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." In other words, I'm not going to overlook their sin anymore. I've warned them. I've tried to get them to repent. I've tried to get them to realize what they have done wrong, and they're not interested. They just keep living their own wicked way. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to require it of them. I'm not going to pass by them anymore. He's going to bring them into judgment, going to bring them into punishment, destruction for what they've done. Comparing them again to a basket of summer fruit, A basket of summer fruit has to be consumed quickly. A basket of summer fruit is fruit that's ripe and has to be eaten quickly, or else it will start to rot. It's ready. It's ripe. And that's how the children of Israel here are being compared to, the nation of Israel. And he even goes on in verses 4 through 8, and the Lord is again speaking and telling Israel why he's upset at them. The heading of this Bible says, judgment against deceitful merchants. He's judging the nation of Israel because they have rich men that are in the words of the Lord, they're swallowing up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. They're saying, these rich men are saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may sell forth wheat? In other words, when are these religious feasts and observances going to pass so that we can be free to sell and deceive? When is the Sabbath going to be over so we can sell wheat again? And they weren't selling this corn and this wheat honestly. The Lord is telling him here they're making the ephah small and the shekel great. The ephah being a unit of measure. They're falsifying when these rich men are selling in Israel. They're falsifying their measurements. They might sell someone a certain amount. They're claiming that they're selling someone a certain amount of goods, and yet they're actually selling them less. It would be like if we went to go fill up our gas tanks and the pump says 15 gallons, but in reality we're only getting 12. This is what they were doing in that land. This is what the rich people were doing. They were making the ephah small. They were lying. They were deceiving the poor people, deceiving them into buying less than what they thought they were getting. They were making the shekel great. They were increasing the price of goods so great that the poor could not afford it. They were dealing dishonestly. They were falsifying the balances, we read, by deceit, that they might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They're buying people like slaves for small amounts of money or shoes. They're selling the worst part of their wheat. And the Lord is saying, I'm not going to look over this anymore. I'm going to require it of them. They're going to give an answer for this. They're being compared here again to someone who is ripe. They're being compared here to fruit that is ripe and ready to be gathered. And reading this this past week, it's made me think about us in our lives as well. How can we apply this chapter to our lives? What is the Lord trying to tell us through this chapter that was written so long ago? The Lord is, I believe, trying to tell us the same thing that he's telling the nation of Israel. He's telling us that as we grow, as we grow older each and every day, we're all, of course, aging at the same pace. We're all getting one day older every day. As long as God gives us life, we're all growing older at the same rate. And we're all getting ripe. We're getting ripe for gathering. So who is in control of our lives? As we grow older, as we make decisions throughout our days, as we live lives on this earth, we are making decisions daily. And those decisions determine which path we are going on in our lives. We hear often of repentance. What does repentance mean? Well, it's being sorry for what we've done. It's recognizing that we've sinned against the Lord and being sorry for what we've done and turning around. In other words, we're going one direction. We're going away from God. And when we repent, we turn around, and now, instead of going away from God, we are walking toward God. That's what repentance is. So as we grow older, as God gives us life, are we using that life and breath wisely? Are we redeeming the time? Because we're all growing older, and we're growing more ripe for harvest. And what does that mean for us? It means we have to think, who's going to gather us? Where are we going to be gathered? Who's going to gather us? We know we read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, we read that, I don't want to misquote it, it's very familiar teaching to us about the ending judgment. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31 and 32, we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So all the nations of the earth will be gathered together. They're all going to be gathered. We can think of like the example in Amos chapter 8. All the nations will be ready to be gathered, to be harvested. And we'll all give an answer for what we've done. We read in Revelation that the books will be open and we will be judged according to our works. The things that we have done, what decisions have we made in our lives? Have we decided to submit ourselves into the Lord's keeping and serve Him and submit to Him? Or have we decided to ignore Him and live our own way? And we know that living our own way, denying the Son of God, denying His sacrifice for us, denying that way of life that He teaches us to live, that will bring us into condemnation. We have made that decision. We have chosen that. What is God's judgment other than God giving us over to what we have chosen? That's what judgment is. What we have chosen to do in our lives, who we have chosen to serve, the Lord will allow us to be with that being throughout all eternity. If we've lived a life of self-service, if we've lived a life doing the will of Satan, what is the judgment? The judgment is the Lord delivering us to Satan to be with Him forever. We've chosen to serve Him in this life and this world. In this world, so now we can be with Him forever. But likewise, and the opposite, excuse me. If we choose to serve the Lord, if we choose to be servants of His, what will the judgment be to us? It would just be a continuation of our life here, where we will now be turned over to the Lord and live with Him forever, and live and reign with Him. So that's what the judgment is. We choose our destination every day. We choose the path that we're walking on. We're going to be gathered. All the nations of the earth are going to be gathered. We think of all the nations that have gone before, all the empires that have come and they've all fallen. All the empires of the world that once dominated the world or a large portion of the world, they've all failed. They've all broken apart, mostly due to their own sins or their own disobedience or their own internal problems, mostly. Every nation, every empire falls, and yet everyone will have to give an answer. Everyone will be gathered. The Lord Jesus is going to gather us all together and determine where we are going. What does that fruit look like? What is it ripened for? Is our fruit, is the fruit of our lives ripened and ready for harvest by the Lord, or are we continually rotting every day? Because we're either growing, the Christian life is growing more pure and closer to God each and every day. That's the goal of a Christian life. We can look back and think, those of us who have been in the faith for many years, we can look back, and I believe there are even older brothers and sisters here that can tell me the same thing. We've been baptized 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We can look back at the day of our conversion and we can think, what did I really know? What did I really understand? And we grow more as the years go by. And our love for the Lord grows. Our desire to serve Him grows. Our hatred for sin should continue to grow. That's us growing ripe. Every day growing more ripe and ready for harvest. Ready to turn ourselves over unto the Lord. Ready to be gathered by Him and to be with Him throughout all eternity. Our faith should grow, as we heard this morning. The faith that we have in our Lord and what He can do for us, that should grow throughout our lives. We shouldn't stay in one place. That's not a fruit that's growing ripe for harvest. That's just standing in one place. We have to be ripening every day. As we grow older, we should be more patient. We should be more loving. We should look at the failures of other people and not look so harshly upon them, because we know what we've done against the Lord. We know where we have failed Him. And we think about the mercies of the Lord, how they're new every day. And as we grow older in the faith, we understand this more and more. We're preparing ourselves. We're preparing ourselves for the harvest. And yet the opposite is true. If we live for self, if we deny the Lord is leading, if we deny His call, we are growing more and more rotten each and every day. Our heart is going farther away from the Lord every day. We're preparing ourselves for the harvest, but we're going to be prepared for the harvest as a rotten fruit, ready to be gathered by the devil. Our heart is going harder and harder every day. We're continually going away from the Lord. We think, again, what's the opposite of repentance? The opposite of repentance is having no sorrow, having no shame for what we've done, and continuing down that same path that leads to destruction. So the path that we take in our lives depends on who we will be gathered by and what will await us. We know that it gets harder and harder to repent as the years go on because our heart gets harder and harder. But the Lord doesn't stop calling us. He doesn't stop inviting us. He doesn't stop calling us home because He wants to save us, again, as we heard this morning. It's His desire to save us. That's why He sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through His Son might have life. So we have to think about in our lives where we are heading, what we are preparing ourselves for. Because our lives really boil down to what we've read. We're just a basket of summer fruit. The finest deeds of our days are nothing in God's sight. The greatest accomplishments that man has ever achieved are nothing in God's sight. We're just but grass. Here one day and mowed down the next and forgotten. That's our life. And if we realize that, and if we apply our hearts to wisdom, then we'll be ready for the harvest. We'll be ready for the Lord to gather us. And the Lord Jesus even says about Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. I wanted to gather you with me. I wanted to gather you as a chicken does with her chicks. I wanted to gather you under my wings." The Lord wants to gather us in the harvest. He wants us to be ready. The Lord wants our, so to speak, the fruit of our lives. The Lord wants that to be ready, to be that we would live as ripened fruit, prepared, ready for the Lord, growing pure, more and more pure and sweet every day. That's the Christian life. That's what we're preparing ourselves for. And that's why we have to observe the deeds of our days every day. When we lie down to rest, we have to observe, think about what we've done in this day. What has been pleasing to the Lord and what hasn't been. And if we recognize that we haven't pleased the Lord in something, let's correct that. Let's not wait till tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. Let's think about the path that we're going. Are we getting more ripe for harvest or are we getting more rotten and ready for destruction, ready for judgment? As we see here, the nation of Israel was. And we also read here that the Lord is telling Israel that there's going to come a day. In verse 11, we read, "There's going to come a day when the Lord will send forth a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, not that kind of famine, but there's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." And we see that happening today as well. The word of the Lord, as beautiful and precious as it is to a believer, it gives us life, it gives us joy, it gives purpose to our life. We see that growing, we see that desire among mankind really drawing away from God. The desires of man are not equivalent with the desires of God, and that gets amplified throughout the years. The distance between man and God is growing greater and greater, the distance between them. Because man is continually rebelling, continually ignoring the word of the Lord, not choosing to speak it, not choosing to preach it. It is getting harder and harder for us in this day to find the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God that we can come and gather ourselves in his house to hear his instructions. And we have Bibles at home freely. As many of these evil men that have lived throughout history have tried to destroy this word of God, we have it with us, preserved. That's not an accident. God sees to it that his word is preserved, that we might be saved by the reading and the meditation of his word. That's how we're saved. That's how God reveals unto us our sin, through his word, through his law. And so we can think about a famine, and I think we've all, at some point or another, we've worried about what's coming. We've worried about the things that are written of in the book of Revelation and the mark of the beast and so forth. And we've at times, I believe, we've all had some kind of fear or worry or doubt about what that time will look like and whether we'll be living in that time or not. And we can read about that time, that coming time, and it can make us worry. It can make us fear. What if we won't be able to buy or sell? What if there will be bread on the shelves and we won't be able to buy it? And we can start to lose our faith in the Lord, and we can get carried away in that fear. But what's worse? What's worse than a famine of bread? What's worse than a famine of water? It's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That's much worse. As much as we like to focus at times on the coming days, whenever that might be, when we as believers may not be able to buy or sell, that's nothing compared to not having the word of the Lord. It's way worse. Because Jesus says, if you partake of the food that I'm giving you, if you take of the water that I'm giving you, Jesus says, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst ever again. This will be satisfying throughout all eternity. What did we hear this morning? We heard the question being asked, why are we laboring for that which satisfies not? Why are we laboring? Why are we earning possessions and money for that which doesn't give any satisfaction? That why are we laboring for that doesn't satisfy us, that doesn't quench our thirst, that doesn't remove our hunger? Why would we choose that? But the word of the Lord, when we take it, when it transforms us, when the word of the Lord transforms us and we are reborn, then we'll never hunger. We'll never lack anything. There will never be any good thing that we are lacking. And that's why a famine of hearing the word of the Lord is much worse than a famine of bread or a famine of water. We can think, what's worse? What's worse than not having water? That seems like the most extreme extreme circumstance that can come our way. Not having water to drink. We know we can't last very long at all without drinking water. We would die very quickly. We could think, what's worse? Well, what's worse is having a famine of the word of the Lord. Not hearing his word. Not hearing his call to repentance, because that will last forever. If we don't die, or if we die without water, if we don't have any water for a couple days and we pass away, we'll just pass from death into life if we've been reborn. We'll pass from death into life. What have we to fear? What have we to fear? But the word of the Lord, without that, we have no life, and that is everlasting. It has everlasting consequences. Lacking bread, lacking water, that's temporary. But lacking the word of the Lord lasts forever. That's why it's so much more serious. It's so much more of a dire circumstance to not have the word of the Lord. We can see that again in this world. We can see this world drawing away from God. We can see the world taking this holy, pure word of God and turning it into something humorous, where we have to be entertained in order to pay attention. What is funny about the word of the Lord? What is funny about Christ dying for our sins? What is funny? What is humorous in that? There's nothing humorous about it. It's a serious thought, what the Lord has done for us. We see mankind giving themselves over into humor because everything else is not interesting. Our attention spans are so short, we can't focus on the word of the Lord for a few minutes without our minds drifting. We need to be entertained constantly. And that's why there's a famine of the word of the Lord today. The word of the Lord is growing more and more precious. It should be growing more and more precious to us as believers. Our desire, our hunger for the Lord and his ways should be growing. That means we're ripe and we're preparing ourselves for harvest. And the world's going the opposite direction, where they take this holy word of God and they slander it and they make it into humor and they completely water down this pure word of life. There is a famine today, I believe. There's a famine of the word of the Lord. It's harder and harder to find the word of God. But we have it. We have it. And now, because we have it, does that mean that we have to hide it and not share it with anybody else? No, of course not. We should give it to others, that they might be satisfied, that their hunger and their thirst would be quenched, and that they would have life, and that eternally. We read in 1 Samuel that there, when the Lord was calling Samuel, it was Samuel was a young child living with Eli, and we know the story well, how when Samuel was living with Eli during the night, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel thought Eli, the priest, was calling him. And it says, in that day, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. In the time of Samuel, the word of the Lord was precious. It was dear. It was maybe hard to find. There was no open vision. It was hard to find the word of the Lord in that day. And that's how it's becoming more and more in this day and age. We can read of Saul, who was appointed to be the king, the first king of Israel. He was appointed. He was God's anointed, God's chosen. He was humble. He was teachable. And because of that, God made him the king of his people. And yet, through the hardness of his heart, he became proud. And he ignored the Lord and his ways. And he drifted away from God as his life went on. And we know the story how Saul eventually ended up turning to witchcraft. He went to a woman who practiced witchcraft and tried to get Samuel brought up back from the dead to speak with him. The Lord was not answering Saul. Saul was asking the Lord for advice, and the Lord was not giving him any answer. There was no words coming from the Lord to Saul because of what he had done. That's the most worrying thought for us. What if we're asking something of the Lord and he's not telling us anything because our hearts have been so hardened? We've turned away from him so long that he's no longer answering our requests. The word of the Lord is not coming to us. We have to repent. Turn away from this evil way that we might live. That we might be a people ripe and prepared for the harvest of the Lord. And that doesn't matter. The condition of our hearts should not depend on the circumstances around us. Whether we live in an evil world or whether the world is in maybe a better situation, it shouldn't matter for us. Whether this world is growing closer to God or farther away from God, our faith should be pure. We should be ready for the Lord at all times. Our hunger for the Lord should always be the same. It should always be growing. We read in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Is that a prayer that we can utter? Can we tell the Lord, the world around us is growing more and more wicked. There's more and more deceitfulness. There's more and more excusing of sin. There's more and more changing right into wrong and wrong into right. Can we say that? Can we look at the world around us and utter a prayer to God and say, the world is growing more and more wicked, yet will I seek thee. Yet my hunger for thy word has not changed. My thirst for thee has not changed. That's how our lives should be. Whether we're living in the most evil place or whether we're living in a place with nothing but believers around us, our hunger should be there. Our hunger should be there, and we should have the desire to be ready for his harvest and to spread this good news that we have been given to a lost and dying world. That's why we're here. God calls us to save us, but not now to preserve the word of the Lord to ourselves and hide it in our closets. No, it should be flowing forth from us. And that should be clear for the life that we live, that others will look at us, they'll look at the lives that we live, and that it would be very obvious that we are believers. That's God's will for us. So let's have a hunger and a thirst for him. Let's be reminded every day that we're preparing ourselves for something. We're preparing ourselves for some eternal destination. We're preparing ourselves to be gathered by someone. Who's that going to be? We're going to be with the Lord and live and reign with him forever, or we're going to be with the one that hates us and desires to destroy us for all eternity? May God add his blessing to his word this afternoon. Amen.